Well, good morning again and welcome. My name is Miranda, and I get the privilege of serving on something called the Pastors Council here at Sunnyside. And I'm excited to get to share with you this morning. We're in that unique period of the year between Christmas and New Year's when many of us struggle to know what day it is. Though for those of us in the room, I congratulate you on successfully remembering that it was Sunday. I am so glad that you are here and that we have this time this morning to be shaped by God's word. Have you ever received a beautiful handwritten invitation in the mail? You go to the mailbox, open it, and as you pull it out straight away from the appearance and weight of the envelope, you know that it contains something special. Taking your time, you open the envelope and reveal its contents. The texture of the paper, the lettering, and even the colors convey the importance and significance of the event to which you are being invited. You are an honored guest. It's an experience all its own, though I must admit, becoming more and more rare these days, as often invitations are sent digitally. This morning, we are the recipients of an invitation, which we will read together from Isaiah 55. I would encourage you to read along with me. You can find it on page 524 of the Bibles in the back of the seats, or you can get out your Bible or your Bible app. You may be hearing this invitation for the first time or for the 100th time this morning. Whichever is true for you, invite the Holy Spirit to speak as we read together. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. In January of last year, I found myself in the later chapters of Isaiah, and I just kept reading them over and over again. I think perhaps because they speak to the human condition, as well as to the present and future hope we have as followers of Christ. In fact, the book of Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel because of how many references there are to Christ in its pages. In chapter 55, we find ourselves in the latter bookend to what is considered the second section of Isaiah. Scholars think that these chapters were written to the Israelites who were just emerging from the Babylonian exile. Their captivity was the result of their own idolatry and rebellion. But now, after 70 years of submission, they are about to be free. The passage begins with an interjection, hoy. I like how Eugene Peterson chose to translate it in the Message. Hey there. God begins by inviting his people to pay attention, to listen. Though they have been in exile, God has not forgotten or abandoned them. This is a pivotal moment for God's people as the time of their freedom approaches. Will they remember that God can be trusted and is the source of the good, albeit not necessarily easy life? Will they choose in trust and obedience to keep the covenant, or in their newfound freedom, will they reject God once again? Has Babylon become safe and comfortable? Does staying feel like the easier or even better option? The prophet Isaiah is warning them against choosing that which doesn't truly satisfy and pointing them to the truth and beauty of life in God's kingdom. We are on the cusp of a new year, a time when people are considering resolutions, goals, opportunities, and changes in the year ahead. Companies try to capitalize on this motivation, offering products that will help you get a flat stomach, better mental health, more productivity, financial freedom, organization, and the possibilities go on and on. In the milieu of all that the world is offering, God's invitation is one worth considering as we prepare to step into the new year. Like the original hearers of Isaiah's message, in these moments where choices and plans are being made, both small and big, God is still saying, hoy, will you listen? So as a mom, whenever I hear someone say, mom, I am paying attention, listening for whether that mom was for me, assessing, do I need to keep paying attention? At the beginning of these verses, God has got our attention. We're listening, but maybe not for long. So before losing interest or assuming that this isn't meant for me, Isaiah makes clear who the invitation is for. You who are thirsty. And at some point, we all are. I knew someone who was well-educated, well-compensated, married, children, white picket fence, the whole nine yards. And one day they began to ask themselves the question, there must be more than this. More than making money, saving for retirement, and accumulating stuff. Recognizing their thirst, they found Jesus, eventually submitting their life to him. This is an invitation not to an exclusive party for the select few. There are no guest lists, ticket holders, or bouncers waiting at the door. God's invitation is scandalous in its welcome. At the time of Isaiah's message, God was pointing to a future when he would welcome all nations to himself, Israel and their plus one. In Jesus, this would become the reality. The invitation in verse 1 is, you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. It's not just that we haven't had enough time to earn the money we need. It's emphasizing that we have nothing to exchange for what God is offering. None of us do. No amount of money or effort or resources would be enough. So to those who recognize that they are thirsty, that they cannot satisfy or satiate themselves, you're invited. To those who have no means to provide what's needed most, you're invited. To those who can't save themselves, you're invited. Because we are totally incapable of satisfying God's justice. Only God himself could be the satisfactory sacrifice. This is one facet of the gospel, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, God's justice was satisfied. I no longer face the eternal consequences of my sin and separation from God if I choose to believe and receive for myself what Jesus accomplished on my behalf. Because of what God has done, as Isaiah writes, we can come by wine and milk without money and without cost. This invitation is for everyone. Another vital piece of information on an invitation is where. Where is this event happening? Online? At a particular venue? God's invitation is not one to a place, but rather to a reality. Instead of asking where, we're going to ask what. What is God inviting us to? God is not inviting us to exchange whatever it is we are desperately clinging to for something else temporary. It's not an exchange of like for like. He's not trading the temporary for the temporary, but the temporary for the eternal. His invitation is to be part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't some future reality that we will one day be ushered into after we die, but it began in Christ's incarnation and continues on. As Pastor Drew said last week, the kingdom of God is wherever God rules and reigns. Last week, we also got to hear from Safe Families Ottawa, where Christians are coming alongside families who are experiencing different vulnerabilities to support them in times of crisis and hardship. This is a beautiful expression of the kingdom. People are giving themselves in a variety of ways so that families are surrounded, supported, and empowered. Starting in verse 10, Isaiah describes the life-giving beauty of God's kingdom. For the Israelites, it was a reminder that God has rescued and ransomed his people. It was God who sustained them through the exile, and God who has brought them out the other side. And it was God who would continue to care for, provide, and be present with his people. If you were here on Christmas Eve, we sang Joy to the World together. I am not going to sing this morning, but verse 3 goes like this. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. One aspect of the curse found in Genesis 3, a consequence of Adam and Eve's choice to trust themselves, choosing self-determination over submission, was that the ground would be cursed, producing thorns and thistles. Isaiah's imagery of juniper and myrtle growing up instead of thorns and thistles was a poignant image of the transformation and renewal that results from the people choosing to trust God. God's kingdom is where God rules. What that looks like for one individual to the next can be dramatically different. Though, as we were just reminded, it will lead to renewal and transformation. There are other consistent experiences. I certainly don't intend for this to be an exhaustive list, and as you explore more of Scripture, that will continue to help you get a picture of what life in God's kingdom is like. A few things, though. In God's kingdom, we will experience peace, though not necessarily in our circumstances. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We will experience God's presence. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." We will experience freedom, which does not mean that we do whatever we want without concern or consequences, but we are free to be who God has made us to be. We are free from sin and death. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." We will experience renewed strength. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." And we will experience hope, knowing that God has ultimately defeated sin and death, even when things look bleak. John 1:5 reminds us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. We are invited to be a part of God's kingdom, to live in submission to God's rule and authority. This happens once when we respond in faith to what Jesus did on the cross for us, and over again as we say yes to the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in our lives. We are invited to be a part of the kingdom of God now, even as we will one day experience it in its fullness in the future. Most invitations include a way to RSVP. And in Isaiah 55, I notice two ways that we respond. We listen and we repent. In verses 2 and 3, Isaiah tells us to listen or to hear four times. The original Hebrew is translated to incline the ear, and it connotes obedience. This is listening with intention and a response. Even our modern English definition of the word listen includes action. The Oxford English Dictionary defines listening as to take notice of and act on what someone says, respond to advice or to a request. But there's something unique that we are listening to. There's something unique about God's words. They are powerful and life-giving. In the beginning, God spoke and the world came into being. With words, Jesus called Lazarus back from the dead. In Matthew 4, after Jesus is tempted to turn stones into bread, he responds, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." His response demonstrates for us that there is something we need more than just the needs of our bodies. And as we listen, we will hear the invitation to repentance. In verse 7, Isaiah says, "Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." We are invited to repent, to turn away from the belief that we are our own gods. This happens, as we see in verse 6, through calling on the Lord, forsaking evil and holding on to what is good. In turning to God, we recognize our own inability to save ourselves. We set aside our own agenda, priorities, our own way. We are not working towards a moral threshold of good enough. As it says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our salvation rests in God's character and action, not in our being good enough. In Luke chapter 15, we find the parable of the prodigal son. After affronting his father and blowing through his inheritance, the younger son returns home with absolutely nothing. He is walking home with nothing to offer, preparing his speech that he would welcome being treated like a hired servant. But in an act of scandalous grace, the son is welcomed home with a lavish feast and celebration. The younger son is like those we find in the first verses of Isaiah 55, those thirsty who have no money. The son literally has nothing to offer his father upon his return, except he realizes his selfishness and sin and repents, and the father welcomes him home. If you've got a bit of a justice bent, this might feel too easy or unjust, and you're right. But in verses 7-9, we are reminded that God's mercy and pardon, his covenant with the people of Israel, doesn't make sense to humans' understanding of justice. Without God's help, we cannot conceive of his kingdom, which has often been referred to as the upside-down kingdom. It doesn't make sense. God has given up his own son so that we might be made free. And it is through repentance that we experience true freedom to live lives submitted to God and generously for others. Depending on the invitation that we receive, we don't always stop and ask the question, why? Why am I being invited? However, this morning, I think that that's an important question to ask ourselves. In our culture, we tend to read things through a very individualistic lens. And it's true that the gospel is for me, the individual, but it's also for us collectively to receive and live out. The gospel is for me and it's for us. God is saving and sanctifying the individual as well as the capital C church. In verse 3, Isaiah references what's known as the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was God's promise that a king whose rule and reign would never end would come from David's family line. In Isaiah, that covenant, that promise continues and expands, including more than just David's family line, but the whole nation of Israel. Jesus is the son, the descendant of David, who finally and fully rescues God's people. And through him, God's promise expands even further to include all people. God promises that his people will rule, but not in a political or a militaristic sense, but rather as witnesses to the nations, signposts to God's kingdom. They will be attractive, not manipulative, controlling, or coercive. As people respond to God's invitation, they will be endowed with splendor, bearing witness to the beauty of who God is, how he loves, and what he has already done to save humankind. Beginning in verse 5, we learn the secret of how this happens. It is because of the Lord your God. This is how then that God's people will be able to call the nations, drawing them to Christ. It happens through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, the life-giving, transformational presence of God. The language of God's invitation, as I read through the whole chapter, evoked in my imagination images of celebration and abundance. These verses describing the kingdom of God are expansive and expressive. His invitation is not into austerity measures in a time of scarcity. It's not soul-crushing conformity or pushing yourself until you're dead. And in the very same breath, I know that choosing a life of submission and trust is not easy. Not one beautiful experience following on the heels of the previous. We experience heartache, uncertainty, grief, and pain. This is not the prosperity gospel, one that says, if you do right by God, God will do right by you. Biblically, historically, and anecdotally, this doesn't hold up to scrutiny. But in our listening, in our decisions to trust, to hold on to the hope of who Jesus is and what he has done, we will, in the hurting and hard moments, experience comfort, deep peace, and even joy. We will experience life in God's kingdom. Just as our freedom and how we choose to use it has consequences, positive and negative, God's invitation this morning is one with consequences for ourselves and for others. The invitation to life into God's kingdom is not marked by self-centered self-determination, but is actively participating in what God is doing to restore creation, relationships, hearts, minds, and bodies. And as we talked about a few moments ago, the places of pain and brokenness, of thorns and thistles, can be transformed and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through God's people. In verses 10 to 12, Isaiah gives us a lesson on the water cycle. But more than that, it's giving us a beautifully illustrated picture of God's purposes and faithfulness. What is God's purpose, the thing to which it will succeed? What the science lesson reveals is that God is committed to life and human flourishing. In the Garden of Eden, God set up the first humans to flourish. But looking back in Genesis, we discover that they chose to take authority, to trust themselves. They chose to rule instead of being ruled by God. And yet God, in his faithfulness, continues to pursue his creation, working to restore, redeem, and give abundant life. God's word, his truth, goes out as it is sung, spoken, and shared. It continues to be the source of life, growth, transformation, and flourishing. We all come to church on a Sunday morning from a variety of experiences. Wherever you find yourself this morning, God's invitation is for you. Perhaps you're being invited to receive the gift of life that God offers in Jesus. Maybe you're not there yet, in a place of repentance, submission, and trust. Maybe for you this morning, God's invitation is a journey with Jesus, curiosity, and a willingness to keep listening and learning. Perhaps you're being invited to hold some things loosely in your life. Perhaps you're being invited to stop trying to earn your salvation and experience God's love and provision for you. Perhaps you're being invited into generosity or service. Perhaps you're being invited to have your identity shaped in Christ. Remembering again and always that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of invitation and welcome, and that you are also a God of patience and grace towards us, that you don't withhold, you don't take back, and you don't trick. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you this morning to continue to have your will and your way in our lives. Would we incline our ear? Would we listen to you and your invitation to us this morning, both as individuals and as a community? We pray all these things in your name. Amen.